Okay, test, yep. Okay, so let's pick up where we left off. We had just read through our passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7, putting the word encourage back in all those places where the King James has comfort. Some other translations exchange words. I have comfort one place, encouragement, exhortation. But a basic word for us is the idea of encourage. And so when we look at this passage, here's some things. I got just 5 points that you can pull out of this that it says that God's encouragement will do for us. Number one, it tells us He is at our side to call us to courage in every trial we face. It says, so that in every trial, He is the one who encourages us in every trial, so that we might be able to encourage those in any. But He's there with us, what? Every trial. And then it says He uses our testimony of His encouragement to give us the ability to encourage others. So it says that He encourages us in every trial or pressure or suffering, tribulation, so that we might be able to encourage. Now, the idea of might be able means we can. Whether we'll do it or not, that's the question that's before us and the question that God can't control. He can't make us encourage other people, but we can. So out of the testimony of what God did for me, I can encourage you in any trial that you're going through. So if God healed my body and I received that encouragement, or God brought me through a great time of pain or suffering, then I can encourage you while you're waiting for your family to come to the Lord. You say, well, but it's different things. It doesn't matter. It's the same God. It's the same God who encourages. And He's faithful to the promise of His word. He's faithful to me and what I was trusting. He'll be faithful to you and what you're trusting. That's the purpose of testimony. And so then it goes on. So that's two things. He encourages us so that we can encourage others. Then it goes on and it says that the example of Christ's sufferings, God uses the example of Christ's suffering, the things that Jesus went through. Now, that's not talking about what He went through on the cross, because that was redemptive, not in a sense a thing for us to model. What Christ did on the cross was redeeming us. What He went through many times in His life. Jesus struggled against sin. Jesus struggled against rejection. He struggled against the things that the enemy would throw at Him. It doesn't say He ever became sick, but you can't say that He never had pain in His body and that He never experienced some form of something coming against Him. How did He get through those? He trusted in God. And He used the examples of Christ's suffering to encourage us when we face great trials. Jesus went through those so that we can have the confidence that as we see Him going through trusting His Father, we can go through trusting our Father. And so there is that example of His sufferings. Then there is also Christ's triumph, as He triumphed over all the powers of darkness and hell. How's that for a triumph? If He triumphed over all the powers of darkness and hell, that can inspire us to courage. He's overcome all those things. Doesn't matter whether all the demons of hell are coming against us, so to speak. It doesn't matter if Satan himself showed up to come against you. Christ has already overcome him. And He's already defeated him. Christ's triumph gives us the power to stand against Him. There's a couple places in the scripture where it talks about the devil, that he's been rendered useless, that He might destroy the works of the devil, that He might destroy him who had the power of death. Well, He's still around, but the Greek word destroy used there means rendered useless. The devil can't do anything against me that could destroy me from my presence, from my place with God. At the most, he could take my life. What does that do? It just sends me to God. Might not be when I want to go, but that's the least he could do. And the great martyrs down through the ages, they used this very example, Christ's triumph. What do I have to fear? Romans chapter 8. What do I say to all these things? If Christ is for me, what can be against me? The most you can do is take my life. That's the most you can do. But you can't separate me. You can't destroy that thing that I have with God. That's courage. I can face things because of Christ's triumph. And then finally, God uses examples of others who endured great triumph. Paul's testimony of what God had done for him was supposed to be an example. Not his suffering was the example. It was how God encouraged him in his suffering to become an example to us. And so Paul uses a lot of his own sufferings to talk about what God has done for him. You think about the things that Paul went through. And yet he just kept on going. Nothing to defeat, nothing to give in. The other apostles also, we just don't have all their stories. We have some of Peter's, we have a little bit of John's. We don't have the great stories of Matthew and Thomas and Simeon and the others who trusted in God in great trial, and God brought them victoriously through. Let's look at the great men and women of history and the things they went through. Sometimes it cost them their life, but even with that, the courage with which they faced death, they faced those things. It's great encouragement to us. And so this idea of God encourages us. He's the source behind all of this, whether he uses direct encouragement to my heart, whether he uses the testimony of others, or whether he uses other people's words to me. God is the source of my encouragement. All right? And so how does this happen? God is there. Listen to this phrase. God is there all the time. He's there anytime. He's there every time. God is there. He's there all the time. He's there anytime. He's there every time. No matter what, God is there. Do I recognize it? Not always. Do I draw upon it? Not always. I wish I could say I did. I get discouraged. I feel down. I feel oppressed. I'll share some testimonies of how I felt the times that God had abandoned me and he'd worked out. And what God was waiting for me is to wake up to the fact that he's there. He's there. How does God encourage us? Three ways that we find within this passage, we'll find within the scriptures. Number one, God encourages us by his word. He uses his word to speak right to our heart. God will take the scripture principles. He'll take the word of God. He'll take the things that we have seen. Now, Paul had to use Old Testament passages to base his confidence on. We have New Testament passages and Old Testament passages. God uses his word to encourage. I've got some testimonies that as we go through this time, I'll share with you different passages of scripture that God has brought to my heart when I needed encouragement. God uses his word. God also uses a personal voice. He'll speak directly to our heart about things. There's some ministers today, and there've always have been, but there's some ministers quite renowned who say that God doesn't talk to people today. Well, that's really strange because this Bible is filled with the lives of people that God spoke directly to. Now, this man's thing is, well, once the Bible was written, we don't need the internal voice of God. Jesus said we did. He said, I'm going to leave you a comforter and he'll always be with you. He will teach you. He will speak to you. He will share these things with you. He didn't say he'll just write the Bible and then you can read the Bible from there on out. No, the Bible is the authoritative word of God. This I know is true. God speaks to my heart sometimes things. Now I need to take those and I need to test them, prove them with the word of God. Did God really say that to me? Is that based upon truth that I can find in the word of God? Sometimes there's just direct encouragements that God gives to our hearts. Paul even talks to the Corinthians or the Ephesians. He says, in speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, songs are things that are from the Bible that are set to music. A hymn is when you don't have music. You check out the Greek language. That's what it means. The psalmos, that's the psalms set to music. Hymnos, that's songs that they sang when there was no musical accompaniment. We'd say a cappella. A spiritual song is when, like what Mary did. She took Hannah's prophetic words from 1 Samuel, and Mary turned them into her own song. She used some of the words of Hannah, but then she used other words. The Apostle Paul does the same thing. Read through his letters. He takes spiritual principles that are based upon the authority of the Word of God, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, and he turns them into beautiful hymns in the New Testament. Paul wrote a lot of what we would consider hymns or spiritual songs. Ways for the Christians of the day to remember and recite and rehearse the things that God was doing. That's what a spiritual song is. It's another way of encouragement. Personal words. God speaks to our heart. Man, how many times am I listening to worship music in my office or sometimes on my car or getting ready in the morning? And I just listen to worship music and it fills my heart with encouragement. Those are spiritual songs. They are things that are principles from the Word of God that just bring strength and courage to your life. So God speaks with His written word. He speaks through personal words. And finally, God speaks sometimes just by His presence. Just the very fact that He's there. This I experienced in China, as I have shared before, when I was in China last year, and I spent some time there in China. Ran into some trouble. We confusion in the government. They didn't think I was approved to be there. They stopped our meeting. About 114 pastors had come to receive. Was stopped. We couldn't go any further. They said I wasn't approved to be doing this. I wasn't approved to speak to these people. And the Communist Party rules over the church at that place. And so we had to leave. These men had to leave without receiving the instruction. They had to leave without receiving the Bibles we brought to distribute to them. I was very disappointed. But when I was hauled in before questioning before these men and they were asking me all these questions, I felt a confidence. I felt a peace. I felt like God was giving me what I needed to have, and He would just kind of give me words. Ultimately, they let us go because they thought I was too ignorant to understand what was going on. And all I did is I just gave them the words that He gave me. I didn't tell them anything that they didn't seem like they already knew. And I wasn't giving them any new information. And if they didn't know it, then I wasn't going to tell them. So I just felt that God's presence was there. Was I happy about it? No. Was I happy with the outcome? No. But God works all things around. And I only have time right now to tell you of the great praise report from, we just returned from China last week. And I will tell you, God did amazing things. And what we lost in May, we got back in November. So, praise report's coming. Listen to Paul's words. I love this. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. When he was called before Nero, all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul was brought before Nero, possibly in an arena, and possibly offered to the lions. Either the lions are real or they're figurative, meaning leadership, but there's no reason not to believe that they were real, that that is what Nero would do. He said, the Lord was with me, and He rescued me. He stood beside me. No one else was there to defend me. No one could. What Paul was accused of, no one could speak on his defense to get him released. And that's what Paul meant. No one spoke to my defense, but the Lord was with me. And He delivered me from that and he will deliver me. He said, the Lord rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul stood that ground. He stood against those attacks. He stood against that assault. Ultimately, about 6-8 months later, Paul's life was offered, but he was ready to go. But he still wasn't handed over to the devil. He was delivered. What does it say? Bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He was delivered directly to heaven itself. So Paul had that confidence that only the presence of the Lord, and you'd look at the testimony of some of the great martyrs down through the ages, whether it's in the time of the Roman Empire and the persecution there, or even under the Roman Empire and the persecution that came during the time of the Protestant Reformation, or different things that men have endured as they've taken the gospel to other nations. Great suffering, but every one of them a tremendous testimony of God's presence being there. That's his encouraging. That's his encouraging. What I want is for each of you to take time as we come to the end of this first lesson. Actually, I had to extend it into the second, but I want you to take some time. When you get back home today, take 10 minutes, just sit down and write in your own words a testimony of when God spoke to you. Either he used a scripture, or he gave you special words direct to your heart, or else God's presence, just his overwhelming presence, was there. Write those down. Just take a minute on the back of a piece of paper or on a note card or something, maybe even in the lining of your Bible, someplace where you can turn to read how God was there, your own testimony of what God has done. I promise you, it will be a great strength to you. I keep records of different things that God has spoken to me. Thank God for electronic media now. I can just put things down and put them in a note or put them in a recording somewhere, and it's there. And I can keep those things. I can never forget. I can never forget the things that God did during the time I was in the Amazon 2 years ago. Just unbelievable. And if I try to share them, I can't even tell you the magnitude of what the very sense and the presence of God was doing among those people. And I feel the same thing when I'm in China ministering to the pastors. I can tell you stories, but you have to realize it. And each one of you has the same kind of experience. You haven't been to the Amazon, and you haven't been to China, but you've been through your details. You've been through the issues with your family or with different situations or sickness or in a hospital somewhere. God has spoken to you. God has encouraged you. Write it down. Use it as something you can refer back to. Use it as the first one in a line of things that you are doing to tell, yes, this is what God has done for me. Open God's Word. Read what he has to say. Let God speak to you. Listen for his voice. Let God speak directly to your heart. And then finally, just be aware of his presence. God is here. He is the God of all encouragement. I said it before. That's what he is. That's what he does. The God of all encouragement. Who needs this encouragement? You do. And that's my next lesson, so let's go right to that. Who needs encouragement? You do. I don't know a person who doesn't need encouragement. I don't know a person who is so assured, so self-contained, that they don't need something from someone else. Nobody. Nobody. I don't care what they say, what they try to present. They're not. As our Pastor Rob has said, Pastor Bob, his father, said before, there is no such thing as a self-made man. You didn't birth yourself, all right? You didn't educate yourself. You say, oh, I'm a self-educated. No, somebody wrote a book that you read, please. Somebody worked out the principles of math so that you can learn math. You say, well, but I taught myself the multiplication. Yeah, but you didn't work out the details of how math works. That goes all the way back before the time of Christ. So, yeah, somebody invented a written language that you can speak. Please, there's no such thing as self-educated. There's nothing that you can say, I don't need other people. You do. You need encouragement. Everyone does. And whether you want to admit it or not, whether people will actually acknowledge that they need encouragement, they do. People say, well, I never get discouraged. Well, then you must keep yourself encouraged, because that's the only way around it. The world we live in is bound against us. It's set directly counter to the culture that God has called us to live. You cannot live the Christian life without running into opposition. And when you run into opposition, you need encouragement, either from God, from others, or somehow from just the very presence of Him being with you. We need encouragement, and God can help us with that. Now, we're going to go back as we are studying this principle. He's the God of all encouragement. He encourages us in every situation that we face, that we might be able to encourage others in any situation that they face, that they might be encouraged with the same encouragement we ourselves are encouraged of God. That's just a wonderful passage. And so who set up this whole principle of encouragement? Well, we need to go back to John chapter 14, because that's really where this idea comes from. Jesus, as He was getting ready to leave His apostles, as He was getting ready to leave this earth, He knew one of them would betray Him, but He knew that the other 11 would remain, and that there would be others that would follow after that, and that they would need help. They would need help. And they weren't going to be able to carry out the mission that he handed to them without some help. So let's go to John chapter 14, because in this great passage, John 13 through John 17, the last things Jesus really said to His disciples. Now, John 17 is his prayer before the Father. John 13 is setting up all the details that are leading to His teaching in the upper room. But the real teaching begins actually starting toward the end of chapter 13, when Jesus begins speaking to Simon. But we're going to take it up in John 14. He asked them, told him He's going away. Where He's going, they couldn't come. He's going to prepare a place for them. They want to go with Him. They want, why can't we be with you? He tells them they can't come where He's going, but they will later. Then finally in verse 12, here's what He says. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one that believes in Me, right? The one that believes in all these 11 have believed in Him, and others will. The one that believes in Me, the works that I have been doing shall he do also, and greater works, because I go to My Father. And so He's revealing to them that after He leaves, they are going to be given the responsibility of doing what He's been doing. Well, they've been walking with Him for about 3 years. They observed Him. Then He sent them out to do things. He anointed them. He gave them authority. And for about 2 years of the time, they were seeing miracles and seeing works done. They were talking to people and speaking to people about the things concerning the kingdom of God. And they would bring people to Jesus, and Jesus would speak to them. So they were accustomed. They were aware of all of that. But who was there? Jesus was there. We've always got Jesus. I'm out here because Jesus sent me. I'm out here because He gave me authority. Well, we don't think you got authority. Well, you come back and ask Him. And so Jesus was always there. If they got into trouble, Jesus was there. Peter was trying to walk on the water. You know the story. He failed, but where? Jesus was there. When they couldn't heal the man who brought his son that had the epileptic spirit, they couldn't heal him. Jesus was there. I'm sure there are many things that the disciples kept looking back on, and they found that Jesus was always there. He was there. But now He says, I'm leaving, and you're going to ask, whatever you ask the Father in My name, I will do it, right? So I'm going to be there, and you're going to ask the Father, and He's going to do it for you, but I'm not going to be here. Well, that's not happiness. That's not security. We want you here. We need you here. But He says to them, verse 16, I'm in John 14, look at verse 16. Now I will ask the Father, and he will give you what? Another comforter. Now, the King James translation and many other translations maintain that word, comforter. In the next, in our next lesson, lesson number 3, we're going to talk about that word, parakletos. I talked about it before. It's the same word translated comfort in all those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It also could be translated encourage. And here it's translated comforter, the comforter. Jesus could have said, I'm going to give you another encourager, another. And the Greek word another is a Greek word which means one just like me, similar to me, one just like me. And he's going to be like me, a comforter, an encourager, an exhorter. The Greek word can be translated to preach. And so another preacher, someone who's going to be with you. The Greek word literally means someone called to your side. So I've been by your side. Now I'm going to give you another one to be by your side. That's his name. He's the by your sider. He's the one who's always there. The comforter, the encourager. Oh, let me also tell you, he's also called, what's he say? The Spirit of Truth. This is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. And he's the Spirit of Truth. And I'm going to give him to you. Now, the Old Testament is filled with the actions of the Father, working through Moses, working through different men, and the Father giving his word and speaking his word and doing great and wonderful things. The gospel is filled with the life and testimony of Jesus. And the epistles, the book of Acts and the epistles, are filled with the activity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the dispensation we live in. Because Jesus came in that in-between period to make the transition from bringing everything from God the Father in heaven to the earth today through the work of the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? The Son in the middle. And the Son went to the cross so that we could have everything that the Father had planned and that the Spirit will do. And so the transition from the Father to the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, so that he could put God's Spirit within us. And the very Spirit and presence of God, he's the Spirit of Truth. And he's inside everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. And that Spirit of Truth lives within inside of us. And he is a power and he's a strength. And he's going to give us the ability to do what we would do if Jesus was by our side. That's what he is. He's another by your sider. He's right there. He's where I would be, but I'm not. And then he goes on and he says in the end of verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither does it know him, but you know him. He dwells with you. Why? The Holy Spirit has been with them in the person of Jesus Christ. He's been with them because Jesus has been with them. But he's going to be, what's it say in the end of that verse? In you. He has been with you, but he will be in you. And that's going to be the power for you to be able to do the things that I have done and greater things. Because he's going to be in you. I couldn't be in you. Now, Jesus is in us. How? In the very presence of the Spirit. We're in Christ. He's in us because of the very work of the Holy Spirit. But while he was walking upon the earth, Jesus was a man. He was living in that body of a man. Yes, he was God and he always was God, never changed the fact that he was God, but he was, in that one sense, isolated to one human body. If he was in Galilee, he couldn't be down in Jerusalem. If he was up in Syrophoenicia, then he wasn't in Jerusalem either. Jesus could only be one place. He could only be beside these ones. If he sent them out, he wasn't with them. They were with his authority, but he wasn't with them. He was somewhere else. Wow, what we have is he's not just with us. He's in us. The power, the grace, and the life of God. He goes on in verse 25 and 26, John 14. Look at 25 and 26. It says, these things have I spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, now the translation says helper, same Greek word, parakletos, the comforter, the encourager, the preacher, the helper, the stand-by-your-sider. He's there. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. See, He's not here yet, but He will be. He will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance of all that I've said. He's going to come and tell you He will be what I would be if I was there. Just like Jesus was always there to instruct His disciples, to teach them, to correct them, to lead them into truth, He said, He will be what I was if I was there. Now let's turn over to John 16. He gives us even more. John 16. It says, "But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So they're listening to this, and just like us, it's like, oh yeah, okay, yeah, we got it, yeah, we got it. Nobody's taking notes, yeah. But the hour is going to come, Jesus is going to be gone, and then they were going to remember these things that Jesus said. "I did not say these things," listen to you, "did not say these things to you from the beginning." I've been telling you, I have been talking about this. Go back and read the Gospels. Jesus didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in the first 3 years of His ministry, only in the last 2 to 3 days, and here in the last hour. "When the hour comes, you may remember them, I did not say these things from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks, 'Where are you going?'" Well, they did ask that, but what that means is it's not like, "Hey, where are you going? You don't have a right to go there. Why are you doing this? You can't go away." That's the way that this question is phrased. "Where are you going?" Like He's got no right to go. It says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." I told you, I'm going away. "And I might be back, but it'll be a while. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's for your advantage." Wow, those are hard words. "It's for your advantage that I go away." In other words, it's better off. You're better off that I go away. How can that be? Jesus, what are you talking about? "It's better for you that I go away." Listen to thee. "For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go, I'll send Him to you." In other words, it's better I go away because what I'm going to send you, this is tough for us to think, will be better than me being here. It'll be better than me being here. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life is better than me being here. Wow, that's kind of hard to think. I mean, what would I do if Jesus was by my side all the time? Oh, I'd do anything. Problem is, you couldn't do anything because He's by my side all the time. And if I had Jesus with me in China, well, you'd have had to go without Him over here. Because Jesus could only be one place at one time. He was isolated in a physical body. That was the incarnation. So the fact that He's going away because He's going to the cross and His death, burial, resurrection, His ascension, He's going to be gone in heaven. What's He going to do? He's not going to send Himself back. He's going to send the Spirit back. And He said, that's what's better. It's better for you I go away, because if I don't go away, He won't come. This is important. You need Him. You need His help. Who needs the help? You do. How do I know that? Jesus said so. Take it up with Him. He said, well, I'm not sure the work of the Holy Spirit's that important. You know, some churches hardly give mention to the Holy Spirit. He's kind of just an end phrase. Oh yeah, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and yeah, the Holy Spirit. We don't have a lot to do with Him. We don't talk about Him a lot because some translations call Him the Holy Ghost. Well, that word is never used for the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Pneuma Spirit, not phantom, ghost. He's never called a ghost in the Bible. The King James translated it that way, but it put a wrong image in our mind, because we think of some disembodied person. He's not a disembodied person. He is a person. That's all that He is. He never had a body. He doesn't need a body. He's got yours. He'll use yours. He'll use your mouth. He'll use your hands. He'll use your eyes. He'll use your heart. The Holy Spirit has you. He's not a disembodied spirit walking around in some ghosty Casper thing. No, he's the true person of God in spirit, filled with life and energy and holiness and grace, power and love and encouragement, because that's what he does. He's the holy comforter. Yeah. He's the holy helper. He's the holy stand by your sider. He's the holy encourager. He is there to be everything that you would need if Jesus was by your side. That's what he is. It's a great name. Parakletos. We'll tuck it up in our next session. And we'll see all the grace that's revealed in this name. In our modern, I can do it all myself mentality, man, does this kind of fly in the face of our, I'm a self-made person, or I don't need people's help. I do well on my own. No, thank you. I don't need your help. Yeah, I need the Holy Spirit. But I love the fact the King James throws this at us, and it didn't mean the same thing when Wycliffe made his first English translation and used the word comfort. We'll talk about that next week. But if I say he's the comforter, where does your mind go? A blanket? A bowl of soup? Hot chocolate with marshmallows in it? He's my comforter? Really? Really? That's it? I'm walking into hell and I've got a bowl of soup? That's my comfort? I got a hand on my shoulder? I got somebody saying, right behind you, Jeff, thanks a lot. I need someone a little more real, a little more powerful. Could he not be the holy Superman? I mean, couldn't he be the holy empowered person? You know, why do I have to use a word like comforter or even encourager? I need the holy strengthener. That's what I need. Oh, he is so much more. There's so much more in this that we just don't see. We don't get the words. We will. We got the wrong idea of him. We need Jesus' idea. Jesus called him the comforter. Listen to what he said about him. All right, I'm just going to break this down. Here's the different things he said about them. You can go back through those passages I read and you can pull these things out. Number one, he's going to dwell with us forever. There's a promise. He will dwell with us forever. There's never a time. Never. Say never. Never, never a time he won't be there. He'd dwell with you forever. Number two, he's the spirit of truth. There's no error. There's no question. There's no guessing. There's no mistake. There's no dishonor. He is the spirit of truth. He is the very essence of truth. You need truth. You need understanding. You need wisdom. He's there. He's got it. You're facing all kinds of questions. You're facing all kinds of deceits. I mean, we live in a world that's full of deceit and just people just coming up with ideas and creating convoluted arguments and situations that it's like, how in the world could I ever see through this? Oh, the Spirit of Truth. He'll help you right through it. There are so many confusing voices, so many confusing things, so many contradictory things. Spirit of Truth. He'll give you the wisdom right through it, right through it. He's the spirit of truth. Jesus had only been with them. The comforter was going to live in them. Not just be in you. He's going to live in you. He's going to take up his abode in you. He's going to make his home in you, Jesus says in John 15. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, the Spirit's going to abide in you. How does the word abide in you? Because of the Spirit's presence. He's moved in. And when he moved in, he recreated your inner man. He recreated the person that you are on the inside. Your spirit man has been recreated in his image and likeness. You're like God on the inside. Not so much on the outside. All right, we're working on that. But on the inside. You're created in righteousness and holiness. You're graced with power, peace, hope, Love has been shed abroad in your heart by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. It might need to get through your mouth sometimes, and it might need to get through your mind to love people and get rid of the bitterness and the anger and the bias and prejudice. But the love of God is alive in you. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. He's living in you. He's living in you. He's going to be Jesus' personal replacement. He's the substitute. What Jesus would teach you, he'll teach you. He's going to make everything known to you just as much as if I would be here. The disciples didn't understand. They asked Jesus. I love the one time that Jesus teaching in parables. He said, "Do you understand this?" He said, "No, we don't." So he kind of corrected them and gave them the proper understanding. The next time he said, "Do you understand this?" He said, "Oh, yeah, we got it. We got it." They didn't get it. They got it later, but they didn't get it. They were always making mistakes, always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Not always, most of the time. But Jesus was always there to correct it. Well, you know what? His Spirit's inside. Granted, I can admit to you, I've said some dumb things. Yeah, I know, it's hard to believe. But I've said some dumb things. Spirit corrects them. Usually, right after I say something really dumb, Spirit comes and says, "Okay, that wasn't right." Do you ever had God correct the words coming out of your mouth even as you're saying them? You say the words and you say, "I shouldn't have said that. That's altogether wrong. That's deceitful. That's offensive. That's wrong." And what happened? The Holy Spirit changed the words even as they were coming across your mouth. The same time you're saying them, you're thinking, "I shouldn't say this." Unfortunately, sometimes we go right ahead and say it, and then we say, "Okay, I'm sorry," afterwards. Try not saying it to begin with, right? But he's going to be there to teach us. He's the substitute. He's the substitute. He's what Jesus would be. What could you do? What would you do if Jesus was physically right by your side? You can do that now. In fact, Jesus told them, then the reason he hadn't talked about the Holy Spirit before is because he wasn't going to teach them what it was about. He said he didn't mention it because I was with you. You didn't need the Holy Spirit. I was with you, and I would only confuse you. So I waited till right at the end when I'm going to leave, and now you're going to need him. And boy, did they need him. Now that he was leaving, he wanted them to have the peace. He wanted them to have the peace. "I'm leaving now. I want you to have the peace. You're not abandoned." The Greek phrase means, "I will not leave you orphans." You're not orphaned. I'm not left you like a parent would leave the children. You're not abandoned. In fact, I've gone away so that I can send him. He can't come unless I leave. Why? Because I have to leave. I have to go through all this work, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And once I've ascended to the Father, then I will pour out this Spirit, the promise of the Father. Oh my, so much that God wanted to give us in the Holy Spirit. I got a whole series I did on this called Divine Empowerment. It talks about everything that the Holy Spirit gives us. So you can check out that series. It's on my website, Divine Empowerment, and it will help you understand all the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. But he was leaving them to go to another place. And here's one of the greatest truths. Jesus said, if he did not go away, the Spirit would not come. And it was better. It's better that he goes away. In other words, you need him. I said so. You can't have him unless I'm gone, and you need him. You need him more than you need me. You need him. I've got my work, and that's a cross. And once I go through that cross and I ascend to the Father, then everything after that is the work of the Holy Spirit and what I do as your high priest in heaven. And so he has all those things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I want him to do this. As I've just returned from China, in fact, I got back just 6 days ago, and I just got back from China. Everything went as planned. But you know what? There's a lot of things we planned that there had to be all kinds of other things happening behind the scenes. And there's no way on earth that I could plan out all the things that God did to bring forth this work. You know who did all of that? God did. God the Father, Jesus the Son is my high priest now, who intercedes for me, and the Holy Spirit working not only in my life, but in the life of so many people who put this all together. The pastor in China who organized the meetings and the helpers who worked with him, all these things, the Holy Spirit was working all this together so that his great work could be accomplished. I couldn't do this without him. That's encouragement. I don't have to figure it all out. He will. Thank God, he will. There's so many ways that he came and helped us, so many ways that he brought strength and peace and hope for our lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how important is this work of the encourager? It's so important that Jesus said, I have to go away so you can have it, but it's also so important that Jesus said, I'm going to put a special gift in the body of Christ just for encouragement. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, in your notes, this is the top of page 7. One of the gifts that Jesus placed within the church. Now, there's the 9 spiritual gifts, but there's also 9 gifts of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. This is how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of believers. Gifts, graces that God works within his church. And these are found in Romans chapter 12. Some people call them service gifts. Some people call them body gifts. But they are the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. Every believer falls into one of these 7 categories. Every believer has one of these working in his life, sometimes combinations of them, along with their gifts of the Spirit and their ministry gifts, all these things working together for God's purpose. So Romans chapter 12, Paul says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts. I mean, the multiplication of words there is enormous. But I'll just say it this way. In his charis, grace, in God's sovereign choice to use his power for our good, that's grace, God's sovereign choice to use his power for our good, whether it's salvation, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance from problems, whether it's granting us peace, whether it's here giving us gifts, God's sovereign choice to use his grace, his power on our behalf, God has given us different graces. In his grace, God gave us grace. And the Greek word used there is charismata, demonstrations of grace, or just we would say graces. Graces, charismata. God has given different gifts. In his grace, God gave graces. So he imparted graces to people. And what are these for? Listen, for doing certain things well. So God has graced every person in the body of Christ with a grace. He's graced us with a grace to do things well. Each one of us has a grace to do something that's beyond our own ability, that's outside of our proper training, that's outside of who we are. It's something that's just itself a grace of God. This is also, I go through this in my series on divine empowerment. That's jeffjacksonministries.com, G-E-O-F, jacksonministries.com. And this teachings on divine empowerment and the high priest ministry of Jesus are all out there. All right, Romans 12. He says, in his grace, God gave us different gifts, different graces for doing certain things well. So here's one of them. God has given you ability to prophesy. Speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Now, 2 things. Grace is what God gives. Faith is what we use. So if God gives something by grace, we receive it by faith. Faith draws the grace of God into our life. By grace, are you saved? How? Through faith. So God's grace to save us is received by faith. So also every other grace that comes from God, we use our faith to receive. So if God has graced you with the gift to prophesy, I'll talk about that in a minute, then prophesy according to the amount of faith that you have to draw upon that gift. If God graced you with the ability to be clear and bold in telling things. A prophet is someone who foretells, but more someone who forthtells, someone who keeps drawing us back to what God has said. Do you have people like that in your life? Sometimes it's a preacher, sometimes it's a friend, sometimes it's a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle, a grandfather, who's got almost like a prophetic voice. They just keep telling us what's right. Oh, we go do the wrong thing, but they just keep telling us what's right. What's right? We sometimes refer to, well, he's a very wise person, you know, and he's a person who speaks like a sage. That's another word for a prophet. He's just says the right things. I go to this person and they seem like they've always got the right answer. See, God graces people with this ability to say the right things. It's not them. They say, well, how did you get that, Grandpa? Where did you get that? To your preacher? I just know it. God gives these things, but it's God who's given it. And so we use our faith to draw upon the grace that God put in our life. My gift, if you haven't guessed, is teaching. And he brings that up down here. If your gift is serving, then serve. If you're a teacher, teach well. My gift is teaching. But if God's called me and graced me to teach, and I love to teach, I also have to love to study. If you don't love to study, you can't be a good teacher. You might have the desire, but if you won't give yourself to study, you got nothing to teach. And so I love to study, I love to teach, I love to explain things. Ask me about tornadoes, I'll go into a 20-minute spiel on that. You know, ask me about hummingbirds, why leaves change color in the fall. Why? Because I've read and I love to read, I love to study, I love to get knowledge so I can pass it on to other people. And especially when it comes to the Word of God, I love to teach the Word of God. But that's a grace that's working in my life. I didn't do this myself. The study is so that I can use this gift to teach. Studying is for my head. The teaching gift is what God's given me. And so I draw on this. But notice verse 8. If your gift is to what? Encourage. Then be encouraging. God put special people in the body of Christ with the gift, the grace, to be an encourager. Now we should all encourage one another. Go back up a couple phrases. He said, if your gift is serving, then serve well. You know, we can all serve people. I could say, well, you know, no, I'm going to help that person because my gift isn't serving, it's teaching. No, I can serve. Serve one another, right? Serve one another. And every one of us sometimes has to teach other people. And there's times when some of us, we have to speak boldly to people. Sometimes you just got to tell people what they're doing is right or wrong, prophetically. He goes on down, he says, if it's giving, then give generously. We're all called to give, but some people are graced with a special ability to give. Why? Because they've given a special ability to produce money that it can be used and directed into the kingdom of God. There are people that have a special talent to make money. And God gives that gift, hopefully, that it will be worked through the church. Some people are gifted at leadership. We can all lead. We all need to be in some way a leader. Every parent, every brother and sister needs to be a leader. Every student in school needs to be a leader of the other students. But some people are specifically gifted with leading. They just lead. Give it a situation, they'll stand up and says, okay, here's what we need to do. Let's get this organized and then get it done. There it goes. And then there's finally, it says there's people who are gifted with showing kindness. Showing mercy, one translation has it, mercy. It's just those helpful people, they're always there. Just being around them makes you feel better. Well, this one, going back up to verse 8, the very first study says, a gift to encourage. There are people who sit in the body of Christ with the gift to encourage. That is, to call other people to strength, to bring comfort to people, to exhort, to help them. There are people gifted with that. This is how important it is that we be encouraged in the body of Christ. Encouragement is a great benefit, Jesus sent the Spirit to be our encourager, and He put special people in the body of Christ to encourage us. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He tells us all to encourage one another. So we have this wonderful thing called encouragement. In the lessons to come, we're going to talk about the fact that God the Father encourages us. Jesus Christ is our advocate. Oh, by the way, that's another word for encourager. Jesus is our encourager. And then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit is our encourager. So three persons that God had all involved in being an encourager, plus these ones that God put in the body of Christ. Encouragement's important. We need encouragers. I got a couple people in my life that I just, in closing, I want to use these as examples. I got a pastor friend in Detroit, Michigan. His name is Dominic Russo. His son, Dominic, is a young man that I went to the Amazon with. He's a tremendous world evangelist. It is just such an awesome joy to be in this young man's presence and watch him minister to crowds and see people in mass brought to Jesus Christ. But his father's gift, he's a pastor, but the real gift working in Dominic's life, it's encouragement. He, just being in his presence makes you feel good. If I'm ever up against a hard thing, the first thing I want to do is get on the phone and just hear Dominic's voice. And within minutes of getting him on the phone, he's launched into encouraging words. Even if he calls me when he's got troubles or he's going through trials or issues, before he gets done, he's bringing words of encouragement back to me. I give him some advice to help, and he comes back to me with all this encouragement for what I've been able to help him with and how I can do. It just, even when he calls for help, he ends up being an encourager. I told people once, I said, if I was going to launch an attack on hell, if I wanted to launch my own invasion of hell, Dominic would be by my side. Yeah, he would be the one I want to be right by my side, encouraging me all the way. He's got a gift at this. And God gave him that. And being around him is to feel this encouragement. Oh yeah, he goes through his own times of discouragement and he knows other people around him. No one's self-sufficient. But man, he's got the gift of encouragement. I got another friend. His name is Mark Collier, Big Blue Designs. He's the one who helped set up all my website, and he helps me with my Facebook stuff and all of my organization and putting my blog out and putting my material out on the web and putting my materials out in iTunes and podcasts. And he's the one who's behind all of this. And not only is he super efficient at the work that he does. I call him up and he's just filled with encouragement. Jeff, I've thought about this and here's something. I was thinking about this and I want to put this on your page because I think it'll really help and it'll bring this thing. I send him my blogs and he comes up with these great graphics to put on my pages. He corrects me sometimes. Your blogs are too long. You need to break this up. It's a correction. It's part of the work of the comforter, the helper, encouragers. But man, what a strength it is to have someone like this. And he's my sounding board. If there's something I want to do or something I've thought of, I can talk to him about it and he can say, this will work or this won't work. Or here's what we can do to make it work. Thank God for men like Mark Collier, for pastors like Dominic Russo, for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who see the responsibility to encourage and be an encourager to us. See, we need encouragement. It's what we all need. Now, in our next session, we're going to talk about this word parakletos because there's so much in this word. And the beauty of this word is all that it will do in and for our life. You need encouragement. And He, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit themselves, they are our encouragers. Be blessed.